I've been talking the past few weeks on the subject living is best, and today I'm going to talk about living consistently. We struggle as human beings. We struggle with our challenges of emotions, and today I'm really going to delve in. I did this every week so far, and I'll probably do this every week through the series, and I don't mean to be repetitious, but I just want clarity. When our spirit degenerates, our intellect or our logic grows, our will diminishes, and then our emotions pour over into our flesh. And that distorts us. That distorts how we live life. So what we want to do is allow our spirit to grow, our logic and intellect to get to where it's functional, which gives us strength. Our will, we get our will back, and then our emotions become contained, balanced, in control. Today I'm going to deal with this subject on emotions. We all have this flesh that we live in. We'll live in it till we go be with the Lord. But in the meantime, I want us to look. The human race before sin was saints tempted to sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were saints. They knew no sin, but they were tempted to sin. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so the human race after sin were sinners working to be saints. Now I want you to look at this. We strived. If you look, Abraham, he was a sinner struggling to be a saint. Abraham, he struggled with telling the truth. His beautiful wife, Sarah, he recognized the king, Aram would want her, so he said, tell him you're my sister. And Abraham had his weaknesses. We know Moses struggled with a temper. Moses had a temper, and it caused him to miss going into the promised land. We know that David, oh, he had a lot of issues, okay? So we have David with his issues. And then, but here's the thing, the human race after Christ become saints tempted to sin again. This is important for you to understand, because when you look at who you are in Christ, you begin to call yourself a saint. One of the most fascinating things to me is when I go up to men and I pray with them or put my arm around them and I'll say, you're a man of God. And nearly every man I do that with, his first response is to say no. And I'm like, oh yeah, you are. You are a man of God. If you are saved, you are a man of God. And I want you to understand that about yourself. We struggle with that because we look at our own efforts. We look at our own works. We look at how we are living the life. So today I'm going to deal with this whole subject on emotions in our Christian life. What are emotions? Emotions are an affective state of consciousness, often accompanied by physiological changes like joy, sorrow, fear, and hate. It is to be distinguished between the cognitive, or knowledge and perception, and volitional, which is your will. And so we're talking about within this state of the soul, you have your emotional, you have your cognitive, and you have your volitional. So these three dimensions make up. But the emotions, the affective part of it, it relates to moods, feelings, and attitudes. So we have these foods, feelings, and attitudes. We know that we have IQ, which is our intelligent quotient. We have our SQ, which are social intelligence quotient. And then we have EQ, emotional intelligence quotient. Now, what does that all mean with us? Well, how many of you remember Saturday Night Live, Stuart Smiley, him looking, said, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Okay. Y'all remember that? Okay. Well, when we understand that, it's the challenge that we have is feeling like allowing our emotions, whether we like ourselves or whether we're going to allow people to like us. See, how you feel about yourself gives off signals to everybody around you. So if you don't like yourself, you're sending the signals off. This was so funny. Some weird things happened to me in life. And so I was coming back from Atlanta Friday night, and I stopped in Barnes & Noble in Knoxville. So I'm looking at homes magazines. We want to build a house, and got talking to this guy. And this lady come over, and she said, could I interrupt you? I said, sure. And she said, I feel your chi. Y'all know I wanted to go places with that right there, you know. I said, you do? She said, yeah, you have a, I can feel your chi. And I said, well, tell me, what makes you feel my chi? How do you know? She said, well, this aura that you give us, this aura, you have a chi. And I said, do you feel peace? And she said, yeah, I feel peace. And I said, well, tell me, how do you know about chi? Now, actually, chi is the, in Taoism, that means your life force, okay? And so I knew what she was talking about. As much as I wanted to have fun with that, I didn't. I knew what she was talking about, and I said, tell me, how did you come to know your chi? And she said, well, I'm Wiccan. What are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. She said, oh. I said, but I want to know about your chi. Tell me about your chi. So she started telling me about how she takes this time, and when life is coming, she comes and she gets in touch with her chi, and she brings it into herself, and she started talking about that. And I said, that's interesting, because I wanted to respect the lady. She was being sincere, and I wanted to respect. And I said, that's interesting. I said, you know, I said, I find my chi whenever I actually began to see how loved I am. And I said, when I start understanding how loved I am, there's a presence that I feel inside. And I said, I know that presence can't help but go out. And she said, I understand that. And I said, I think most people with their chi struggle because they see themselves from a very negative way. And I said, when they see themselves from that very negative way, they give out. She said, yes, they give out the chi. You know, she's really into the chi. And and I said, you know, but interesting. I said, what's interesting to me? I said, how do you handle your emotions? I said, now, do you always stay calm? Oh, no. There's just times I go off. And, you know, she was, all of a sudden you saw, I thought, don't go off right here. You know, let's just hang on, you know. And she started, and I said, but here's what happens. Your cycle. I said, when you go off, how long does it take you to recuperate? And she said, oh, it takes me a while. I have to go in and I have to get in touch with my chi and bring my chi back. And this other guy was looking like, what in the world are these two people talking about right here? You know. And I told her, I said, well, I said, the life force that I have is Christ. And I said, as a Christian, I have that life force. And I said, and I have him helping me to maintain to where I don't have to do the cycle. And she said, oh, and that kind of ended the conversation. But I thought about it after I left and I was on my drive back home, because while terminology has different terminologies, and I don't like all the terminologies of some of the Eastern religions, what I recognize in this is that there is a presence that God wants us to have. It's called his presence. That is to go from us and to be with us, and is to bring calm. That is to bring people to the middle. That is to take our emotions and keep us off of this pendulum that swings so far to the left and so far to the right. And so what we see is many people have been redeemed. They've been saved by Christ. But they're struggling with this balance in life, this extreme experience of highs and lows, depression and anxiety. Last week I talked about Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. He said, because of your unbelief, I have not allowed you to enter into the rest. And when I did a deep study on that word rest, here's what he was saying. Because of your unbelief, I've allowed you to experience anxiety, fear, stress, and it was that anxiety, fear, and stress that caused those who were 48 years of age and over not to enter into the promised land. They died out. Only two that came out of Egypt went into the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. So a generation died off that experience anxiety, stress, and it was because of their unbelief. How does that tie into me as a Christian? How does it tie? How can I, as a Christian, not only live for God, but how can I experience this abundant life that God has called us to live? He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have life to the full, abundant life. When I began to see this, I looked, and here's the first point I want you to look at today. When I focus what is wrong with my life, then that becomes a law over my life. You know, if I focus, anybody tell you this, a regular psychologist would tell you this, if you're struggling with your weight, if you focus on that, then you will always struggle with it because it'll be a roller coaster because that becomes your focus. If anything that you focus on, it will become a law over you. Because that becomes a lord over your life. So where your focus is, that's what drives you. That is the thing that, so you have to look and say, what am I focused on? What am I looking at? What am I seeing in life? Well, when I read this, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right to the oldest son. This scripture has always puzzled me. I grew up in a pretty legalistic environment in my life, and this scripture was quoted a lot. Because actually, the root of the scripture, the way I was always taught it, is saying, now, holiness is a certain piety. Holiness is a certain look. Holiness is a certain mannerism. And so if you were going to be holy and like God, you have to have this certain piety, this certain look, this certain mannerism. And I struggled with that. I never could do it. I tried, and it didn't work, you know. And I tried to meet. I think this is what I should be, and when I would try to be it, I never could fit what I thought was the form of holiness. So I began to really look and say, okay, what is holiness? Because look at this. He says it's tied together. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. So living at peace with people is directly correlated to holiness. And then you drop on down and it says, see that you don't miss the grace of God and that a bitter root. What is bitter root? Bitter is caused by disappointments. Denise has an acronym she gave one time and it's called DRAB. Disappointments lead to resentment. Resentment leads to anger and anger leads to bitterness. And so it's a process. We become disappointed in life and from our disappointments, we go into resentment. And then from resentment, we graduate on into anger, and from anger it becomes bitterness. Now it's interesting the life of Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the one who was a lying, conniving cheat, okay? Esau, we don't see that he was a lying, conniving cheat, but Jacob was a lying, conniving cheat. Why would God say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? Well, it's because if you look at the hearts of the individuals, Jacob struggled with his performance. But he never struggled with his faith in God. In fact, he loved God so much he cheated to get the blessing. He really did. I mean, he took shortcuts to get the blessing. He never struggled with his faith. He struggled with his performance. Esau, performance wasn't an issue. He just didn't live in faith. So it is God has called us to live this journey of faith because our performance never measures up. So here's what you see. If you read the book of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, he talks about the Edomites. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And he said he was speaking to the Edomites because they lived in the mountains. And while the descendants of Jacob were in the valley fighting, which was the Israelites, the Edomites were looking up down on them and saying, they're getting what they deserve. And because of that spirit, they're getting what they deserve. Obadiah prophesied to them and he said, there will not be a one of you left on the face of the earth. And did you know today there are no descendants of Esau? Of course, look at the descendants of Jacob. No descendants of Esau. Why? Because of bitterness. So what takes place? What causes this to happen? Well, let's look at the word holy. The word holy or holiness means the consistent, reliable, unchanging, fixed nature of God. For me, I will tell you, if of all the messages over the past almost 23 years I've preached, there is no message more important than this one right here. There's nothing if I was going to tell anybody what is the most important sermon I've ever preached in my life, it's this message here. Because when we begin to see what the holiness of God is, it's the inability of God to change. God is unchangeable. Let's look at this. Holy or hagios. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which is evident that hagios and his kindred's words express something that is extremely high and sacred. And it's saying it's a consistent godlikeness. Revelations 4:8 says it this way: day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Isaiah 6:3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." The preceding scriptures are references to Christ. And the highest way to describe him is just to look and say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Jonathan Edwards, in his message titled "Men Are Natural Enemies of God," says that human beings hate God as an infinitely holy, pure, and righteous being. They hate him because of his omniscience, which is a holy omniscience, and his omnipotence, which is a holy omnipotence. But the thing man struggles with more than the previous is God's immutability. What does the word immutability mean? Immutability means that God cannot change. He will always be sovereign. He is always eternal. It means that God is going to be the same exactly centuries from now that he is now. And it means that God is the same now as he was in the beginning. God is always the same. So when we are speaking the words holy, 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 here's what we're saying. God, you don't change. You are totally reliable. You are 100% consistent. Your nature is fixed. See, everything in the world changes. We human beings love drama. We love the drama because what? Drama feeds our emotions. Drama feeds the flesh. And we'll create our own drama. But when we look at who God is, God says, "I don't need drama. I have an order. I have life." And God lives, the whole earth operates in an order that God established. Because why? God is consistent. He is unchanging. He is forever the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the very beginning, God was never swayed by the..." It does say that. Excuse me, let me back up. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now here's my notes. "From the very beginning, God was never changed or swayed by the disobedience of man." I want you to look. This is so incredible. If you want to know everything, look at Genesis. That's where it all began. Genesis 3:8-10. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" The first reference you see to emotions in the human life was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Their eyes became open to themselves. And they looked and saw that they were naked. Up to that point, they had never looked at themselves. They only looked to God. They didn't see their faults. They didn't see their struggle. They didn't see who they saw God. So now then all of a sudden you have them seeing themselves. And it says, "We saw our nakedness and we became afraid." It's the first mention of the human emotion in the Bible. So So I want us to walk through this right quickly, and I want you to look at how this plays out in our life today. The consistent nature of God came to commune with man just as he has always done. God saw they had sinned. He knew what they had done, and yet he came to them the same way he did before they failed. He didn't change his mind. Can I tell you this? Grace was in the garden. That is where we see grace in its fullness. Adam and Eve, they set the ultimate sin because they changed the course of not only mankind, they changed the course of the earth. All of the earth became transformed because of their sin. If you study and if you know music and you know what the minor key is that lonely sound, that distant sound, that incomplete sound in musicians, that minor key is an incomplete sound. But the Bible says in Romans, and the whole earth groans, waiting for the day of redemption. If you're listening to lightning, lightning is in a minor key, or thunder is in a minor key. If you listen to a tree when it falls, it's in a minor key. Birds chirp in a minor key. All of creation is in the minor key. And then you've got mankind in redemption, and Martin Luther, he comes on and he writes this song, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never." That whole song is written in major keys. What is it? We who have been redeemed are no longer incomplete. We have been fulfilled, but the earth is yet waiting to be fulfilled to the great day of the Lord. And we, as individuals, have been fulfilled. So we're not living in this lonely, incomplete. If you listen to music, and music has that lonely in it to get your emotions going, and they use a lot of minor keys to pull the emotions out of you. What is it saying? You're incomplete. God comes along, and because of Jesus Christ, we have been made complete. In fact, the Bible says we lack nothing. It goes on and says we are hidden in Christ. So the fact that man had sinned, which God knew the minute man did not change the desire of God to restore man. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God says, I'm going to give you a temporary covering until you can be clothed with your eternal covering. That temporary covering was the skin of animals, but there was one day going to be bloodshed. And it would not be the blood of an animal. It's going to be the blood of the Son of God. And he was going to clothe us with something that took us all the way back to the garden. And it made us complete again. And we regained what we had lost. Adam and Eve got a temporary covering. Everyone in the Old Testament lived under a temporary covering. But those of us who have experienced the grace of God are no longer in a temporary covering. We are in his covering. We have been made righteous through Christ. We have been made whole through Christ. We have been healed through Christ. And so we are covered. And whenever we are covered with him, we now have the same covering that Adam and Eve had before they sinned, the righteousness and glory of God. And then you look at Genesis 3:24, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is very important. The angel was not put there to keep man out of the garden. He was put there to guard the way to the tree of life. Here's why that's important. There's two trees in the garden. There's the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and there's the tree of life. God loved us so much that he didn't dare leave man in the garden having the knowledge of good and evil. Because if they would have eaten of the tree of life in their sinful condition, they would have been sinful for eternity. But God says, I'm going to place you out of the garden, not because I'm angry, but because I love you. For years, I was taught that God was angry and that he placed man out to keep man out of the garden. That's not true. The Bible says, and he placed an angel with a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life. What is the flaming sword? It's the word of God. And he said, I've got an angel with the flaming sword, the word of God, guarding the way too. God wants us to eat of the tree of life, but he wants us to eat of the tree of life in a saved condition rather than an unsaved condition. So he guarded the way too, and the angel guarded the way. By God's word, we come to Jesus Christ. When we confess and believe, that is what Romans 10:9 is about. It's using God's word to come to Christ. And now that as I come to, I am back into the garden. Is my flesh there? No, but my spirit is there. And I am back restored in relationship with God the Father. And now that I am restored in relationship with God the Father, I am made complete. Now here's where it really gets good. Holiness is not following the law. It's not some saintly countenance. It's not church achievements. It's not good deeds. It's not being super nice to everyone. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. If you've really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because the first gleam of heaven is already inside of you. See what Christ did when he saved you. He placed the gleam of heaven in you. Are you going to be a perfect person after that? No. But I'm going to tell you something. He will never, ever, ever change his mind about you. The most wonderful thing about our Christian faith is the fact that once God sets his heart on us, he's not going to change his mind. He's not like us parents. There are times my kids embarrass me and do things that I'm like, oh God. Nicholas, one day they had dress up at Dobbins Bennett, and I was missing my lawnmower. I thought somebody stole my lawnmower. Nicholas went to school with a lawnmower, showing that he was a little lawn boy. They were all dressing up, and Robert Funky had a weed eater. I don't know where they got these crazy ideas. The school confiscated the lawnmower. I thought somebody had stole it. It's at DB, okay? Kids can do crazy things. And we're like, that's not my child. He's acting like his mama. Not like his daddy. But in the process of that, God doesn't change his mind about us. You know, when I was 8 years old, I started singing this little song. I got baptized. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But I'm 56 now, and 48 years later, when they were singing that song, oh, how he loves us. I want to just sing it with every emotion in me, because in spite of the junk in my trunk, he has not changed his mind about me. In spite of the fact that I am way less than I could be, should be, or ought to be, he has never changed his mind about me. He set his heart on me at 8 years of age when I got baptized, and he's never changed his mind about me through the years. But I want to tell you this. He didn't change his mind about you either, and he's not going to. You say, but Greg, David said, I love this. David said, though I descend into hell, he is there with me. David understood this incredible grace and love of God that he just couldn't leave it once God set his hand on him. And I am here to tell you today, the greatest assurance you'll have in life is to know that when God set his heart on you, why do we get excited when we baptize these children? Because we know God has set his heart on them. And they may go through some twists and turns in life and challenges in life, and it may be a road that we would not want them to take, but God is not going to ever, ever, ever change his mind about them. And when you begin to see how much he loves you, that gleam of heaven that he placed in you begins to manifest itself out of you. And you begin to see his glory instead of yourself. You stop focusing on your failures and you see his righteousness. I am who I am because of him. He won't change his mind. I want to end it with this scripture. It's in Psalms. And David experienced this in a beautiful way. He said, my foot stands in an even place in the congregation where I bless the Lord. David experienced all types of emotions. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see he had high moments. And he said, you know, God, I could run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. Hallelujah. I mean, he was just like, I'm victorious. And the next moment he said, God, you're blessing my enemies and you're blessing everybody else. And why are you so against me? He had these emotions that went from the highs to the lows. Eventually, it leveled out. He said, I'm standing in an even place. I'm going to stop the pendulum from swinging from side to side. And I'm going to stand in the place where I know and I understand. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love it when he's writing in Psalms and he said, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He got it. He got it. And my prayer today is you will get it. Let's pray. Father, wow. Your goodness, your grace, your love is overwhelming. Lord, let your Holy Spirit touch us in a beautiful way. For the individual that's struggling with their own value, their own worth, I pray, Lord, you will bring them to that even place. For that person that thinks they're all that, a bag of chips, they just think they're really something, bring them back to the even place. Let us begin to see there's a place in you. You've set your hand on us. You've called us your own. And we are yours. And we're going to walk in that. We are going to walk in that. Bring order to our lives. And let us see your holiness is consistency. And may we start walking and bringing that consistency into our lives, that order, so we become conformed into the very image of God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you today to, if you need prayer, our deacons are going to be up the front. We have the prayer wall right here that you place your request. We take these requests. We pray for them through the week. If you're struggling in your life and there's an area you just want, I invite you to light the candle of hope, ignite the things that you're believing God for. We love you. May God bless you, and may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you. You're dismissed in Christ's name. Amen.